How far? What's that? Okay, so paragraph mark going on 24. Okay, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to remember that the hope of any country is never, never found in politicians or politics. And Lord, it's something in life that we all have to endure and put up with. And I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and during these times, so that we might be faithful to thee during the millennial time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you hold your finger here, try Psalm 94. And then Daniel, I think 11. Since there are no politicians in here, I don't think anybody's running for political office. We are all victims of that career, politicians, politics. And when we read through 2 Samuel, basically we see the constant turmoil amongst political figureheads. And we see that it's a dog-eat-dog career. And it doesn't matter if they're conservative or liberal, or they put out the idea that they're conservative or liberal. They're just all corrupt. Years ago, I remember Dr. Evans and Hiles Anderson saying that compromise, he said the lifeblood of politics is compromise. And when you know that idea, you know that it's going to eventually be bad. Okay, in Psalm 94, verse 20, here is the motivation of what is called laws, most laws. It seems like if somebody in uniform says to you and I, it's the law, then the people's eyes get glassy and they say, well, it is. Do you obey the law? Have anybody ever read all the laws? The federal statutes? The Indiana statutes? I mean, we can take the federal statutes and fill this pew and that one, and then Indiana statutes? Well, you got 36 volumes over there in the library. None of us have read all those things. And Psalm 94, verse 20 is the basic motivation for most of those things. Psalm 94, 20, and it says this, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? That is the basis of most laws. It's a mischievous way to either get an advantage over someone or to get property, usually money in the form of taxation, from someone who is not worthy of it. And so we are all victims of this, and it's just a matter of putting up with this during our lifetime. Daniel chapter 11, verse 20. In a reference Bible, I have a very long, extensive footnote for this one. But Daniel 11 is doctrinally is a description of the Antichrist. And in Daniel 11, verse 20, here's what it says. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. A raiser of taxes. That's a nice way of saying legalized theft. Okay, Ron Paul used to have a little plaque on his desk, and it's something, and some of you have seen the bumper sticker, and it's something like, the government doesn't like stealing because they don't like competition, or something like that. Okay, a raiser of taxes. That's just that's a nice way of saying theft. And of course, everybody gets stuck with it, we're all stuck with it, and we have to put up with this during our lifetime here, on earth, But here's the trade we get. Okay, if we're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to put up with it during our lifetime, be it 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, whatever it is. The trade is that if we remain faithful to the Lord, then we get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So we're trading off 70, 80, 90, or whatever the age it is when one dies. We're trading that off for 1,000 years, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to take anything from anybody unjustly. And so that's the trade-off we get. I don't know about you, I think that's a good deal. I mean, all you hear in politics is this dirty guy and this dirty guy and that one's dirty. Detroit files bankruptcy and they've had a Democratic mayor for the last 40 years. Illinois, Chicago's killing them right and left. They're paying the public school teachers higher than any place in the country, and they got one of the worst education systems in the country, all run by Democrats. And people tend to say, well, we need Republicans. No, a Democrat wants to take about 80 or 90% of your money unjustly. A Republican would lower that to 60 or 70. What difference does it make? They're all thieves. They could put off a show to be conservative or not, but it's just theft. It's extortion. And so what we're reading in 2 Samuel, we read the Old Testament for comfort. The comfort that we see that our hope is not in politics. And that's a fact, is it not? I'm not saying you shouldn't get involved. If a campaign's coming up, go ahead and get involved, but don't put much stock in it. Okay, and so in 2 Samuel 9, 19 and 20, what are we seeing? We're seeing a treason. We're seeing an upheaval in government. We're seeing as the kingdom turns, the king's son tries to get the property for him. He messes around with 10 of his concubines, and that's what's going on. When that happens in a Democratic side, they get reelected. The Republican side, that's a bad thing, but even though they're all corrupt, basically all of them. And in Jeremiah's day, before Jerusalem was destroyed, you know what God told Jeremiah? Jeremiah 5, verse 1 through 5. He said, I want you to go through Jerusalem. If you can find one man that seeks the truth and executes justice, I will pardon this city, this nation. One. Now, obviously, Jeremiah was one, but he's looking for one in the political structure. Jeremiah 5, verse 1, he's looking for one. And we know history that Judah was captured by Babylon, meaning there wasn't one. After the death of Josiah, who was probably the last one, a good friend with Jeremiah, everything went down the tubes, and it went down fast. It went down really fast. It's like if you watch the churches in Revelation, you'll have the peak at the sixth church. That's the Church of Philadelphia. That's the peak. That's the revivals in America in the 1800s, early 1900s. And then Laodicea, it's almost like a cliff straight down. And that's where it's at. So what we're reading is one mess after another, but there's a little light in here when we get down to verse 31. Okay, verse 24 is the story of Mephibosheth. I kind of touched on this when we went through this earlier. Mephibosheth was the crippled son of Jonathan that David honored, and he put Ziba as a servant to Mephibosheth. And when David took off running from Absalom, Ziba took off, and then he asked, where was Mephibosheth? And he said he stayed back with Absalom. And so then David said to him, okay, I'll give you all that I gave Mephibosheth. But when he comes back in verse 24, it looks like the other side of the story was different than what Ziba gave. And it's funny, about a couple months back, Mrs. Yancey said to me, there's always three sides to every story. And you know, the saying is usually two sides to every story or two sides to every coin. And I got thinking about that. She's right. And the way she described that is three sides of every coin, where you have one side is one party's thing, and the other side is the other party's viewpoint, and the edge of the coin is where the truth can be found. And that's often true. And that is often true. Why? Because even in our most honest state, we see things from our eyesight, and so we're going to kind of go our way on these things. So he got Ziba's side of the story, and David said this. Then he gets Mephibosheth's side of the story, and it seems like he backpedaled on his agreement with Ziba. Verse 24, then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day that he came again in peace. Man, that's a long time. He stinketh. Okay, so he's fasting. Verse 25, and it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame, and he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? The king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Well, he said differently to Ziba. So this is often the case when you hear one side of the story, try to reserve judgment until you hear the other side, and then ask God for wisdom. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. I was talking to Brother Matt Bernsdorf, and he's the assistant pastor at Hope, at Hope Baptist Church. They have a rather large church, and he was telling me some of the things that he's learned from Pastor Saul, and he said Pastor Saul basically said counseling is a waste of time. And he said most people that come into council want to hear what they want to hear, and if you don't tell them what they want to hear, they're going to do what they want to do no matter what. And that's basically how he's come to that conclusion. That's a very sad thing. Okay, and I said to Brother Matt, I said most of our counseling should be from this book. Personally, getting in this book, that's where most of it's at. Okay, but that's a sad thing. So here Dave was trying to figure out who's telling the truth. Ziba? Mephibosheth? I got this side here. I got this side here. Okay, I don't know if he can do the lie detector test that laid out in, what is it, Numbers 5. But, you know, there's other ways to figure it out. Verse 30, and Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. Now, does he mean that, or is he just talking? Who knows? Well, okay, the next verse. The next verse is an elderly gentleman that really stuck out his neck for David when Absalom was trying to get the kingdom. And Barzillai went out into the wilderness to find David and delivered him a bunch of goods that they needed to survive. If Absalom would have been successful in becoming king, permanently a king, then that would have been the death sentence of Barzillai. So he really stuck his neck out. And now King David's coming back. And then in verse 31, and Barzillai the Gileadite came down from, what is that, Regellum, and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Barzillai was very aged, man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Okay, very great man under the Old Testament covenant, meaning wealthy, something of that matter. Okay, great, good in character, that's acceptable talk under the Old Testament covenant. In the New Testament, we better talk about our great God. Okay, but that's how that's used under the Old Testament. Probably a good cross-reference for that would be Daniel 2:40. I see I didn't write it down there. Daniel 2:48. And so that would give you how it's used in the Old Testament in Daniel 2:48. I also write Ezekiel 28:12. I'll take a look at that one. Yeah, I suppose that's good enough. Okay, so that's how it's used under the Old Testament covenant. Okay, and then verse 33, and the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day fourscore years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Boy, isn't that a different attitude than people in America seeking entitlements? Man, oh man, is that a different attitude. But see there, he's been a successful man. He has worked hard in his life. And he's up in years and he doesn't want to be a burden to anybody. And so that's obviously commendable, okay? But there comes a time where you got to let family take care of you and help you. I saw Mrs. Lawrence today briefly, and for 5 minutes, man, it looked like she just really was alert, remembered this, remembered that, and then 5 minutes, she gets up and walks out, well, see you later. I mean, it was just like, boom, you know. Blood sugar went all over the place, and she forgot everything. And all she wants to do is just go see Jesus. Now, the workers don't understand that. No, you don't need to do that, but they don't understand that. They don't understand a new body. They don't understand getting to see the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where she's at. That's what she wants to do. Okay, and so she don't want to be a burden to anybody, but there she's stuck. She can't get out, can't do anything about it. And if sometimes you don't help them, they can hurt themselves. Okay, and so Barzillai, he doesn't want to be a burden. Okay, verse 36, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? He was not looking for payback. He wasn't looking for a payback of something. He didn't give in order to get back. He gave because of friendship. And then he says, verse 37, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. And often that's the attitude. Okay, but behold, thy servant, Shimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what seemed good unto thee. So he's passing on his blessing to somebody else. Who is this? Son, grandson, who knows, friend. And then in verse 30, and all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Then the king went up to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Okay, half of them. Okay, now we're getting ready to see more turmoil as the kingdom turns. Okay, so verse 41, 42, 43, you got people who are wanting to promote David. Okay, in verse 43, and the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us that our advice should not be the first head in bringing back our king? Okay, notice the word more right. Okay, this is a constant struggle, the constant fight, you know, I got my rights. Okay, and this is constantly going on in our country as the country keeps falling apart. And whenever somebody is screaming for their rights, they're not really asking for their rights, they're asking for special privileges. That's what they're asking for. When the Sodomites are trying to get equal rights, that's not what they're looking for. They are looking for special privileges. Okay, and so we know that. The verse for that is Proverbs 17:26. Proverbs 17:26. Okay, the proverb says, also to punish the just is not good. Okay, so that's pretty understandable for somebody that's right to go to court and get taken advantage of. To punish the just, that's not good, nor to strike princes for equity. Equity is quality. Strike, go on strike. Okay, where a bunch of people didn't like the jury's verdict in a George Zimmerman, Trayvon Martin's case. They run around, you know, Al Sharpton, a lazy slob, and J.J., Jesse Jackson, and the funny thing that black people don't realize that these men really don't like blacks. They're taking advantage of them, and what they're doing is they're not working a day in their life, and they're taking advantage of the silliness of these people. Okay, and to strike princes for equity is not good, the Bible says. It's not a good thing to do. Why? Because the only way the government can give a person rights or riches is to steal it from somebody else. That's the only way to do it. Okay, chapter 20, we have a guy, an ambitious fella, who's now wanting to undercut David. He is called a man of Belial. This is mostly self-explanatory. This is the fighting that goes on behind the scenes and sometimes out in the open. This side of the aisle don't like this side. This side don't like that side. But yet they'll now talk, the most distinguished, honorable, so-and-so, knowing that they hate each other's guts. Or knowing also that behind the scenes, they're just playing a game trying to fool the people. So this guy is called a man of Belial, verse 1. Okay, a man of Belial, that means he's like the son of the devil. Okay, he's unrighteous under the Old Testament covenant, wicked man. His name is Sheba. Okay, he's a Benjamite. So he's a Benjamite, that means he's going to have favoritism toward King Saul. So he's got a chip on his shoulder. He blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." Okay, so he thinks he's a spokesman for everybody. If a guy wants to get out and say stuff like that, just look at him and say, "Hey, fella, go fly a kite." Okay, and that's what they need to be hearing. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba. So these are fools. They're following him because they think that they can get something out of him. That's why they're following him. They think that he's got the upper hand. They think that David is a has-been. And so they think that they're going to get some benefit out of this. Jude verse 16, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That's the program here. And then it says, but the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women as concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, and went not in unto them, so they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. That's a strange thing. And again, in our culture, that's really weird. Okay, that's the 10 that Absalom committed perversion with in public. And so since they went from David to Absalom, now he says that in essence they were married and they can't come back to me, So technically they're widows because they were hitched to Absalom. And so I'm not going into them, and they're stuck in some type of war. Now, I doubt he stuck them in a pokey, but they were like given limited liberty. You know, like you have a man that's under probation. That is a form of prison, probation. Okay, it's just not behind the bars, but if the guy if the probation officer simply is mad at him, that person can actually throw him back in jail. It's a very touchy situation. Okay, and so that's just put there in a sidebar. Now in verse 4, now the king's got to do something about this insurrection going on. And so this is the bottom line. This is what does a person do? Okay, when I, looking back, I remember going to the Bible church. And the Bible church down there in DeMott, it seemed that we had 5 real good years, had a good pastor, but I understand that there was some undercurrent, some trouble going on. But I think it was just 1 or 2 people, maybe 3. But usually, I don't care how big a church problem get, it usually is boiled down to 1 or 2, often a husband and wife. And pastor at that time felt, I don't know if he was focusing on these 1 or 2, but he felt that his ministry was done, which it wasn't, but he felt that it was. Focusing on the blister that's really bothering him, that's giving him a pain, instead of focusing on all the others that was getting a blessing out of it, and you get to focus on that sore spot, I'm done. And so he resigned. Went back to Illinois, and I think that basically he floundered in his Christian life until the day he died. And the thing is okay, you get a blister, you get somebody that's bugging you on the job, you know, try to overcome that. Look at all the other that you could influence. Look at the other people that you should have an influence on. And often a person will make a rash decision like that and can't get back in on it. And so in this case, David has now got to deal with it. Okay, you got to deal with it. Sometimes you got to face it, and he's got to face it. Verse 4, then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, and he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou my lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. Now, what's David's motivation? For if you look at his entire life, it doesn't appear that he's a power freak, a control freak. Is David using the authority that God has given him to protect the innocent, to protect the men of Judah, to protect the people that want to live their lives in liberty? That's what it appears to be. From his pattern, he generally followed that way. But there were times that he did overstep his bounds. Okay, but he's got to do something. Verse 7, there went up after him Joab's men. Okay, and what we're going to see is Amasa, verse 8. Okay, and Joab, you got military people who are jealous of each other. And Joab murders Amasa. So you got that going on, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. This is what goes on in politics. Does he get in trouble for it? Not for several years later. There's a lot of murders and deaths that goes on as a result of politics. Do they get away with murder? Yeah, they're getting away with it. On earth they are. Okay, but the Lord's going to hold them accountable. So as we keep reading down, we see that Joab kills him. Verse 12, and Amasa wallowed in the blood in the midst of the highway. And when the men saw that all the people stood still, he removed a mass out of the field, out of the highway, into the field, and cast a cloth upon him. We still do that, don't we, today? That is still being done today. They got that pattern from the Bible. Okay, when he saw that everyone that came by stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba. So, that's what goes on. It's just a mess. One mess after another. That's dirty politics. And unfortunately, politics happens in a church also. Business meetings. It may not be politically as far as officially politically, but that often happens in churches, and it just is a shame that takes place. Verse 16, then cried a wise woman out of the city, hear, say, I pray you unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee. And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. Then she said unto him, hear the words of thine handmaid. And he answered, I do hear. Then she spake, saying, they were wont to speak in old time. Okay, we're wont, Old English, usually. Saying that they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? This is a wise lady. Joab is such a bloodthirsty killer that he was going to destroy an entire city just to get one man. And sadly, this is often what happens in war. Basically, what they should do is drop leaflets and say, this is who we're looking for, so-and-so. If you don't give that so-and-so up, then we're going after everybody. And then you hope that the people get so-and-so and then save a lot of bloodshed. So this lady is saving the lives of, what do we say, civilians? Verse 20, and Joab answered, said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. That's pretty convincing. Nobody's ever survived that yet. And so that's what should be done, and that is really a great military campaign where no civilians die, just the guilty culprit. Okay, and so then 22, then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba. The new Jenny Craig diet, 20 pounds of ugly fat. And then cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now that was a great military campaign. Most people think it's a great military campaign if you blow up everyone and everything and walk out the victor. No, this was the greatest one of all, because the guilty culprit dies and no innocent civilians die. That's the way it should be. Instead of just going after and sending drones in and claiming you're just going to hit the guy, and you hit a bunch of people all at once. Okay, then 23, 24, 25, it's the recording of this. The scribe, the recorder, where he's recording this history, a lot of this will be recorded in 1 and 2 Chronicles. Chapter 21, we get into a famine. Why did they have a famine? And same reason often countries have famines. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments we've covered?